Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. I'm thankful that we have been able to come this way and I'm blessed that God gave us this opportunity to come over this way and to share with you. And the topic that I'm going to talk about is baptism. Very controversial topic, very controversial subject. And why is that? Because the enemy hates when people obey Christ. The enemy hates when people choose to follow Christ wholeheartedly and obey what he has commanded to do. So it makes me shake when I think of sharing the truth. My flesh shakes, but in my spirit, I rejoice. And I'm very willing to share what God wants to have shared and overlook my weaknesses and maybe my disorganization and some of the ways that I put this together. But may we get the truth. The Bible says that the truth will set us free. Who is the truth? Christ is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way that we must walk. He is the life. He gives us life, eternal life, when we walk in that truth. So today we want to start with a thought: the authority of Christ. What does this have to do with baptism? What does the authority that Christ has, that has been given to him, have to do with baptism? Has everything to do with it. When we recognize that Christ has all authority, and he is the head of his people, and we are his body, which part of our body leads us? It's all done up here. So the body, when my hands are moving, I tend to move my hands a lot and point and do all kinds of stuff, talk with my hands. It's because there's authority up here that gives direction. So I wanted to start with that, and I don't know why it's squealing at me here. Maybe I need to move in a different direction. Anyway, I want to start with that thought. Who is the authority in your life? Who has authority over you? When we say that we are believers and we are those who follow God, but we do not allow Christ to have lordship over us, and we do not give heed or obey him in what he said to do, then who's leading? Who is the authority? When Jesus told the disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to man, that he no longer needed to be condemned, that he no longer needed to be lost for all eternity, and he said to them, go and preach. And to those that believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the goal in that? Is there authority there? Yes, he says just before this, and we'll read some of these verses as we go. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When we are unwilling to place ourselves under that authority, even though we say that we are believers or we have become followers of Christ or we follow him, but we do not place ourselves under his headship, under his lordship, in this step of baptism, and we're unwilling, are we then following? Are we? There's some questions that I have listed here, and we want to go through them. There are some writings that I have that I looked up about baptism. Another thing that I want to share here this morning, we consider ourselves to be Anabaptists, maybe to some degree, shape or form. I want to challenge us this morning to go back even a little bit further. Sometimes we put the Anabaptists on a pedestal from the 1500s, and we say, well, we want to follow the way that they lived. This morning, I want to challenge us to go back 2,000 years to those that walk with Christ, to those that were there when he taught them, to those that these words were spoken to. And we want to, instead of just looking back 400, 500 years, not that they didn't give us a good example or give us, you know, things to live by, things to follow, even not counting their lives dear and being willing to be killed for the faith. So yes, they did some very great things. We don't want to in any way run that down. But we must go back to the beginning, because we see that just 253 years after Christ, some things were already changed. Things were changing. And we have warning, and we don't want to go into that this morning of those warnings, but we know the warnings that there will be those who will teach falsely. They will pervert the way. So this morning, let's just open up our hearts and say, Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me, and I want to follow you. I want you to be Lord of my life. No matter what the cost, no matter what the opposition, it's okay. Let the words of Christ lead us. And if it causes us to lose our family, our houses, our lands, we have something, we have an inheritance in Christ that is far greater than anything that we can ever come up with here. And what we taste here when we have this fellowship is just a little glimpse of what we have coming, a fellowship with Christ and his people for all eternity. But should we be unwilling to put ourselves under this lordship of Christ, then we can expect that we will be lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. And we thank you, God, that you have given all authority to Christ in heaven and on earth. And when you spoke these words, Jesus, when you said that all authority had been given to you, then you told the disciples, you gave them a command. You said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You meant it. It's not a lie. It's not twisted. It's just the word of God. So this morning, I pray that you will touch our hearts of God with the truth, and that we will not just look back 400 years or 500 years, but we will look back to the beginning when these precious words were written, God. And we will idolize no man or man's teachings, but we will simply put our faith and trust in your word, God. We want you to lead us. We want you to guide us. We want you to direct us, God. We want your spirit to have full liberty and control in our lives to give us direction, O God. Oh, Lord, I just pray that anyone here, Lord, that has not heard the things that we want to talk about this morning, God, or maybe has been unwilling to listen to what your word says, that you would open up their hearts this morning, God. There would just be an openness this morning to you, God. Not my word, not anyone who's here, their word, but your word, God. And that we would just open up our hearts this morning, Lord, not in the power of my words, but in the power of your spirit, God. Speak to us this morning, God. Minister life to us, Lord. I just pray, Father, that we would just put down our guards. We put down even things that we've been taught, God, maybe that are not written in your word. And just simply look and sit at your feet, Jesus, this morning. Speak to us, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So here, Matthew 28 and verse 18, here it says, all power, all rule, all authority. In the Amplified, in verse 18, he says, Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, all authority, all power, all rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you rest under that authority, under that rule, under that power? The next verse, he says, go then. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Is baptism important for salvation? It says, he who believes and is baptized in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. What do you mean? There's something that I need to do to be saved? I'm not going to go too deep into the verse this morning and try to say this or that. Take it at face value. What does it say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Is that true? If it's true, then we allow Christ to have authority over our lives, then we submit. Maybe even if we don't completely understand everything. But there are things written that we want to read this morning in Romans 6 and some other places. And I don't want to go there exactly right now, but it says in Romans 6 that we are buried with him in baptism. We have died with him. If we have repented of our sins and turned away, we are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised with him to a new life. What does the word baptism mean? I have probably 12 or so different places in dictionaries and lexicons and things that define what it means to be baptized. To make a thing dipped or dyed, to immerse for a religious purpose. A critical lexicon of concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. Baptizo, dip, immerse, dip oneself, wash. In non-Christian literature, also plunge, sink, drench, overwhelm. A Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Baptizo, immersion, submersion. A Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. I'm going to read through all of these. I know it takes some time to do this, but this is important. Baptizo, to dip, immerse, sink. Baptizo, to plunge, dip. Baptizo, consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. From bapto, to dip. Baptizo, immerse, submerge. And Christian use of the word to denote immersion, submersion for a religious purpose. Baptizo, to dip, immerse, to cleanse or purify by washing. Baptizo, to dip, to immerse, to sink. Baptizo, I should read this here too. There is no evidence that Luke or Paul and the other writers of the New Testament put upon this verb meanings not recognized by the Greeks. Greek and English lexicon. Baptizo, bapto, is the basic verb. It means to dip in or to dip under. It is often used of dipping fabric in a dye. Baptizo is an intensive form of bapto. From early times, it was used in the sense of immersing. Baptizo, baptizo, immerse. Baptizo, the meaning of bapto and baptizo, bapto, to dip in or under, to dye, to immerse, to sink, to drown, to bathe, wash. Baptizo, to dip, immerse, to cleanse or purify by washing, to administer the rite of baptism, to baptize. Where was Jesus baptized? The baptized in the river. Where was the Ethiopian eunuch baptized? They were both on this chariot or whatever this thing was. And when the Ethiopian eunuch saw the water, what did he say? Oh, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Let me ask a question. If baptism is to pour, if it is to pour, do you think that the eunuch would have been traveling without a water bag? Traveling in the desert, wouldn't it have been foolish to travel in the desert without a bag of water? Or what do you call that thing? Flask? You ever thought of that? If it had been enough, or if they had understood it to be pouring or sprinkling, why would they not have just stayed on the chariot or whatever you call the cart? And he would have said, well, if you believe, then I'll do it right here. Is that what Philip or the Ethiopian eunuch understood for baptism? We very, very, very clearly see that they understood it to go into the water. So we have examples. If Jesus was baptized in the water and he came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian eunuch went into the water. They got off of the cart, and he went into the water with Philip. And it wasn't administered using this bag. Then they would have understood when they talk about baptism in his word that it meant to go to a water. Why was John the Baptist baptizing by the river? It says in John 3 that he was baptizing there because there was plenty of water. So it's important to look at some of these things. I want to share just a brief testimony of what happened to me when I got converted. I think I've shared parts of my conversion with you. When I got converted, I had basically the knowledge that Christ had come to die for me and save me if I was willing to repent of my sins, to forgive me. And when I got converted, there was a passion, a drive in me that drove me to be baptized. It was there immediately. Was it there before when I was still walking in sin and in rebellion towards God? No. But as soon as I was willing to give my life to the Lord, that drive was immediately there. And I have heard plenty of people testifying to the same thing. I was untrained in the scripture. I did not have learning or a Bible upbringing. I grew up in an ungodly home. Where did this come from? Do we believe what the scriptures say, that the Holy Spirit is given to lead us, to guide us into all truth? It is given for that purpose. To an uneducated, untrained young man to give this type of desire that I would want to be brought into the water to be baptized. Where does that come from? I saw both forms. I was in different churches and I heard the gospel. So I had seen the form of them pouring and I had seen them going into the water and being baptized. And I just had this drive in me that I needed to be baptized in the water. Why? Does that in any way show anything? I did not grow up in a place where the Bible was spoken of. I was hated when I read the Bible. My dad, he would be angry with me if he found me reading God's Word. Just before I was converted, I started reading God's Word. But I didn't have people teaching me and training me. I was with ungodly youth and partying up to the last weekend before I got converted. I was drinking and swearing and all these different things that I was doing. And when I got converted, that drive was there. Who leads that? Who led me? Was there a man to guide me beside me? No. God gave me direction. This is what I have for you. I have a writing here that I want to read. It's a little bit of a long one. This writer can remember witnessing at the age of 5 the baptism of his infant cousin. The denominational pastor sprinkled drops of water upon his forehead. I wondered at the significance of the action then, but now with an increased understanding of the scriptural design of baptism, I not only wonder, but must seriously question the validity of it. Jesus questioned the religious leaders, and we must also examine with the same incisive interest modern-day concepts of baptism which conflict with the New Testament record. Again, this is why I said in the beginning, we must go back to the beginning. It is not sufficient, though we look and we see history and we are thankful for the Anabaptist history, we must not stop there. We must go on to the beginning. We cannot idolize something that people have done. We have to look back to what did Christ say? What did those original people who were sitting at his feet teach? What did they do? Which conflict with the New Testament record. As any reputable scholar will attest, the only mode of baptism which was practiced in the New Testament times was immersion. It's the only mode that you find, exactly with what I said with the Ethiopian eunuch. Why did they have to get off the cart? Again, they absolutely must have had something there to drink on the thing. So why did they do it different? Immersion is, of course, the meaning of the Greek word transliterated baptism in our English translations. Not only was immersion the only mode of baptism, it can be abundantly established that the only design of baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. An examination of historical documents which appear after the New Testament period is extremely helpful in understanding the development of certain practical and doctrinal trends characterizing the apostasy from the inspired message of the apostles, the writings of the men commonly called the apostolic fathers. Pinpoint for us the flow of thought which led to many innovations that fill denominations today. These writings are searched and examined not for their authoritative value. The New Testament alone can be our standard for faith and practice, for it alone bears the divine sanction of inspiration. Rather, we consult such documents for their historical insight into post-apostolic Christianity. On an eventful day, circa 253 A.D., a man named Novatian lay in illness, apparently upon his deathbed, believing in the necessity of immersion for salvation. But unable to leave his bed, he was permitted by a local bishop to substitute the pouring of water all about him in its place. This episode reported by the famous church historian Eusebius, Church History, constituted the first known historical situation of another action in the place of immersion. 200, from history, 253 years after the death of Christ, the first time somebody was poured on. And what does history tell us that happened right around that time? People were starting to forsake. The authority of God's word, the authority of Christ, some were questioning it. And we know after that, many, many things have happened. Many things called good that God would say are not good. Why did it take 253 years for this to take place? And who would dare to take such authority to do such a thing? Again, that's why I started with, who has authority in your life? Does Christ have authority in your life? Or do you have your own authority? Another author, Cyprian, writing close to the time of the Novation incident, suggested that the substitution was appropriate in the case of emergencies, clearly stating, however, that this was an accommodation and that everything else must be done in order. So he said this was because of the condition in which this man was, then they could do this. But this was only an exception, not the rule. Since pouring was administered to those bedfast with infirmities, the practice came to be known as clinical baptism, after the Greek word for bed, clean. In reference to these exceptional substitutions and others which began to appear infrequently following this period, we observe that to these writers, baptism still meant immersion. Even though they took this step, they clearly still understood that when they would say to baptize or baptism, it meant to immerse. Still meant immersion, and to describe another action such as pouring or sprinkling, another word was used. Clearly, the origin of a substitute for immersion occurred in the context of extraordinary situations. Either the lack of sufficient depth of water or circumstances of the candidate for baptism. The real baptism was still considered immersion before and during this period can be shown from the testimony of such writers as Tertullian. Baptism itself is a bodily act because we are immersed in water. Origen, who in commenting upon the crossing of the Red Sea, mentions New Testament baptism. We imitate the burial of Christ through baptism, for the bodies of those being baptized are, as it were, buried in water. And that's what I was referring to before already, to the verse in Romans chapter 6. For as he who plunges into the waters and is baptized is surrounded on all sides by the waters, so were they also baptized completely. Though strongly opposed soon after its appearance, even as an exceptional measure, pouring and then sprinkling continued to gain more and more acceptance as adequate substitutes for immersion. It was inevitable that these alternative modes would ultimately become acceptable even in normal circumstances. The first official approval of such occurred in 753 AD when Pope, listen to who's giving authority to change these things, when Pope Stephen declared the alternative modes acceptable. Where does the Catholic Church stand? It was not until 1311 AD by the Council of Ravenna that the practice of baptism by modes other than immersion was officially legislated as a matter of indifference in any circumstances of conversion. The words of Alexander Campbell are particularly pertinent here. In the history of Christianity, the whole world, Eastern and Western Christendom, with the exception of a few sick and dying persons, practiced immersion during the long space of 1,300 years. 1,300 years. They understood this. To practice effusion pouring with authority of the church. Since that time, license was granted first to the Pope in 1311 to practice effusion pouring with the authority of the church. Listen to what changed here. Authority of the church, the authority of the Catholic Church gave them permission to do this. I want again, where did I start? Who is our authority? If Christ is our authority, if man changes things, and man puts things, standards and different things in place, except it line up with the scripture, we cannot follow. We cannot follow. Because we have somebody who is our head. If we say we follow Christ, then we obey according to Scripture. This was carried first into Scotland and then into England and finally imposed upon the people, much against their own conviction and inclination at first. Time, however, reconciled them to it. So over time, people have, it's become normal. I'm not this morning saying these things to condemn anyone here. But I want to encourage us to take God's word and say, God, if this is what your word says, this is what we find in your word, and these practices that we have accepted are man's idea, and they were not what you had originally said to do, then give God place to change your view. Say yes to the Lord. That's why I said when we were praying, God, we want what you want. We want to hear from your Spirit. We want to be led by your Spirit. It's not by my authority or the authority of the church. It's the authority of Christ that we live by. And that dictates the direction in which we walk. As we have suggested, the early church understood the design of baptism to be the forgiveness of sins. This fact is underscored by special emphasis placed upon the act in second century literature. We know that in Acts, the second chapter, he said that they were to be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. So there is something that is very special and very important that happens when a believer is baptized. And if I'm not mistaken, we've done a study some years ago, and I did not go back to that. The writings that you find within a few days of a person believing they were baptized. Today we have things where we teach people, we bring them through classes, then we baptize them, and then the teaching stops. Some of the things that we find are very interesting in how the church functions today. What do we find that Jesus said? He said, go preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Continue then to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it doesn't stop with baptism. But this is the first step. If we can call it a step, this is the first step. How many steps can you skip? Let's say you want to go into this building here, and we're sleeping up on the top. Very nice place that you guys gave us to sleep in. Thank you. So how many steps do you have to take to get to the top? Thank you. Where do you start? If you're at the bottom of the stairs, where do you start to get to the top? One leap and you get up there? You take the first step. And when we're in a rush sometimes and our, you know, we take two steps at a time. In God's word, you cannot take two steps at a time. If this is the step that Christ gave, then this is the step that we need to take. He said, do this, then teach them to observe what I've commanded you. Everything that I've commanded, teach them to observe, to keep, to follow, to listen to what I have commanded you. Can somebody grow spiritually if they're disobedient to this step? If you're unwilling to follow what the scriptures say, unwilling, this is Christ's word. Again, I want to put emphasis this morning on this. This is God's word. Christ says to do this. It's not me. Even though I'm speaking to you this morning, this is not my word. This is Christ's word. Be baptized if you believe, and then observe what I've commanded, what he has commanded. It's a step of obedience. I want to share a little story before we go on here. So several years ago, we have been ministering in a colony of Old Colony people. There are people from the same background as I come from. And these people have traditions. They have things that they follow that their church teaches them. Their gathering teaches them. And they're very, very strict with rules and how you do things. Excuse me. And one of the conditions to get married is that you have to join the church. And in order to join the church, you have to follow their ritual of, how would you say this? Reciting the catechism in front of the church. And you do that for several weekends. And then they will have their baptism. And I put that like this, baptism ceremony. And then when this is all done, you have a communion service, as far as I understand, maybe a weekend after. And then you can get married. So after this springtime event, and then you come into May and June or whenever this is all done, you can imagine what happens. There's a line waiting to get married. Sometimes there's four couples or five couples sitting in the middle here, and they're all getting married on a Sunday morning. For them, joining the church is a license to getting married. If they don't do that, they won't marry them. They're taught that you cannot know that you're saved. You should not read too much of God's word. Many, many false teachings. I grew up in this. And so anyway, we are ministering to these people, and some people are getting converted. They're receiving Christ as their Redeemer. And the topic of baptism is something that you just don't jump into very quickly. But it was interesting because some had sniffed out where we stand. God used a man who was in disbelief and spoke against me to open the subject. And today, this guy, he would walk closer with me than he did before, the guy who spoke against me. And so he said, be watchful, be careful of this Abe. He has some teachings that we don't agree with in baptism. So then one of these young men, he came up to me and he said, so yeah, Peter said to me that you have some different beliefs about baptism. I said, okay. Well, then we'll use this as the opportunity to move forward in teaching the people about baptism. So I have very little shed, and I asked this young man, I said, would you be willing? I said, I will not teach you. I said, what we will do is I will simply tell you every verse in the New Testament that has the word baptism or baptize or whatever words are associated with that. I said, I'll have you read through all of them, but I will not teach you. And you know how hard it is for me not to talk about things, those of you who know me. I love talking. I just said, okay, here's this verse. And then I had the brakes on my mouth, and then once he was done reading that one, went to the next verse. The next several hours, we simply read through the scripture, what is baptism and where is it all listed? And they left. And so now they're in contact with other people in Sabinal, in this community. And then I believe that they shared with the others. And then some questions started coming. And me and John Cornelson one time went there. And we're shaking because some of these people that are at this meeting tonight, they haven't heard this stuff before, and it created a stir after we were there. They were very upset that we had come there and shared these things. But then I just encouraged them. I said, simply study God's word. Look at what does God's word say? And they did that. Well, some weekends went by and the desire came up that they would be baptized. But the testimony that came out was the same testimony that I shared with you about what happened in my life. When I got converted, there was a desire to be baptized. These people, Abram, he could tell this story to you himself. He said, when this started coming up about baptism, he said, as soon as I was converted, as soon as I gave my heart to the Lord, I immediately had a desire to be baptized, and he had no teaching on the subject. Where does that come from? I'm not questioning because we don't understand. I'm questioning because we need to realize that God's Spirit gives us direction. This is the first step. So when somebody believes, what springs up naturally in them? This desire. What kind of desire springs up naturally when a seed, an apple seed, is planted and that thing starts to grow? The purpose of that tree that is growing is to grow apples, to produce fruit after its kind. What kind of fruit, when God's seed is planted in us, is naturally wanting to be produced? Obedience to Christ. It's not unnatural. This is a natural desire that comes out. So this man, this young man, he said to us that now he's opening up. Until now, he had not shared anything with me, and we hadn't talked about this subject with this other one. So Wilhelm was the guy I studied with in our shed. This is a different young man on the colony who testified to this. And it had troubled him. And I think that he had even asked questions to some people without me knowing any of this, what he should do with this thought after he was converted. And you know how it generally goes. People say, well, don't worry about that. You know, you already joined the church. You've already done this. But he was troubled. And then when he had started studying and he found what God's word said, without us even continuing to even go to through a study like I did with this other young man, he was convinced. But boy, was the enemy mad. Maybe I'll be sharing too long. I don't know. I have till what? 11 o'clock? Yeah? Because we haven't really even gotten into much of the verses yet. Me and my wife and I, we were up that night when they were going to get baptized the next morning in the river. They had about an hour and 45-minute drive, and we had about an hour and a quarter drive to the place where they were going to be baptized. And our local church was coming there. And at night, we were still sending messages back and forth. They don't have cell phone service, so it's all through Wi-Fi. And he was sharing with me at times to sincerely pray for him, because he was having people show up at their house who were opposing him from doing this, taking this step of obedience to Christ. And all of a sudden, you know, we lose contact. He's not writing back to us anymore. And so in the morning, by faith, we drove over to this place where they were going to be baptized. And we arrived there. I think Elizabeth and I and our children were the first there. And we were just praying, God, just lead them, protect them, keep them, help them to be obedient to you. And when we saw their vehicle coming down, and we saw that they had made it, they had decided to go forward with this, the faucets on our eyes just opened up, like just streams of excitement flowed down. And everybody's arriving. And would you know that people from the colony came there to oppose this? And very amazing testimonies have come out after already. When they were in opposition to this baptism and the church, our local church, when they came there, there was about three men that walked up beside us to where Abram was sharing his testimony. And they said, come here. And their intention was to take him away. And they do this. Like, I can share other testimonies where they'll take the person by force and take them away. I've witnessed this. They were there to take him away. Nobody spoke as far as like the brotherhood, but we all stood up and we just walked right over to them, and they have testified when we did this that they had no power. They had no power to stand against. They had no power to oppose what was happening. They said they lost all their power. What kind of power was there that stood against them? So they stayed, and I don't know how much of the baptism they witnessed. It was kind of a hill, but they stayed. And when they were baptized, then they left. What kind of power were they up against? They were up against God's power. But the enemy was very angry. I thought I would just share that with you. So when we follow and are obedient to Christ in this act of baptism, it should not surprise us that there will be opposition. And it should also not concern us that there's opposition. We obey because He has said to do this. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Very key. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, very key, very important, gladly received his word, not my word, but his word, Christ's word. Were baptized. Believing his word, receiving his word, were baptized. We have to remember this. I'm just going to say it again. This is not my teaching. This is Christ's teaching. When Peter was speaking here to them, he was telling them about the things of God. He was not preaching himself. They were preaching Christ crucified. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls were willing to receive this, and they were baptized. Well, how is this possible? How could they all get baptized? Well, how many apostles were there? How many believers were there? It doesn't take that long. Oh, but some people say this can't happen in a day. Why not? It says that day. Believe it. We don't need to question. Some use this as, you know, kind of a loophole to escape. Well, it's not talking about one day and all this stuff. This is important here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Very important here. Receive the word, and we're baptized. True baptism happens after one has heard the word of God, repents of his past life, believes what Christ said about those that would believe in him, that they have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 15 through 21. In other words, is born again or becomes a Christian and is baptized according to the command of Jesus. I have many questions here. So what happens if I've joined the church and I have been poured on? I've done it out of religious duty. I wanted to get married. Does God accept that? Is it acceptable to the Lord in such a case just to believe now and follow Him, follow Christ, and not be obedient in baptism, even though maybe I was not saved at that point when I joined the church? Is it okay then just to take that, if I can call it a sacrifice, and take that into my new faith? No. It's not okay. Because baptism only happens, the true baptism that we find in God's Word, when a person does exactly what happened, or they experience this, what happened here in Acts chapter 2. The true baptism, a believer's baptism, cannot happen except one believes. And then, again, we've been talking some about the mode of baptism, and we find that up till 1311 and 253, when they first did this pouring over a person, it was clearly understood that baptism was immersion. So, if I have religiously joined the church, like in my background, the people there, they joined the church because that was their license or marriage certificate. That's why they did this. So should they then be baptized if they now come to the faith? Absolutely. Because that's what Christ commanded. We find in the Old Testament very clearly that God said that He would not be worshipped the way that the heathens worship their idols. Now, am I calling the people from my background heathens, ungodly people? They live in a way that they reject the truth of God. They say you cannot have a relationship with God. God does not speak to you. God does not give you direction. By grace and hope, we will be saved. And then you grow up in a home like I did, and my dad is an alcoholic. My mom leaves my dad, goes and lives with another man. All these different things. And I would join that type of a system. Is that okay then to take that and say, now we're going to trade what I've done here, and I'm going to bring this baptism, quote unquote, and I'm going to bring this into my new faith. I'm going to say, Christ, this is all I'm going to give you. I'm going to bring you this that I've done in my old life. I'm going to bring you this that I did in death. Really? It was done in an ungodly situation. The only reason that I went through the rituals that I did in this religious group was because I wanted to get married. It was the thing to do. But I did not believe Christ for my salvation. I did not receive Him as my Savior. I was not willing to repent. Can you have a baptism then, if it's not according to Scripture? You can't. It has to flow with what the Scriptures say. Authority not of the people, but authority of Christ. This is what He says. After you believe, you are to be baptized. I'm not going to take the time to go through all these things. Would it be better if I use this one? So we talked already some about the mode. John chapter 3, verse 23, there was plenty of water. Acts, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 39, here is water. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, up out of the water. This was Jesus' baptism, came up out of the water. I want to ask a question. If we want to truly follow Christ, then why not follow Him completely? He says, you will do these things and you'll do greater things, the things that he did. Why not follow him in the same form in which he was baptized? Why not? Why not just be just like him? Something that's interesting in Acts chapter 16, verse 34, and I think this is talking here about the when they were in jail, in prison. And when you notice here that they went into the house after they were baptized, where were they? Their wounds were being washed, right? And they went into the house after the baptism, after their washing. It's unique. Because some people use this scripture while they, you know, they went to their house, and there's other places too. Into the house. I'm going to go to the next question. Who should baptize? Again, in Matthew 28, we already read these verses here. Who was given authority to baptize? The disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them that believe. The authority was given to the disciples. Now with this, I want to very clearly share that in a church setting, it is proper that things be done in order. And so if there's one that the church feels like this one is going to be doing the baptizing here, or however you administer that, we're not here to say that, okay, things should be done out of order. Like the baptism this morning here. It's proper that the church stand together and we are in agreement with who will be baptizing here. And I think we should ask questions. You know, if the opportunity would arise for you to baptize somebody, then ask the brothers how they feel about this. Stand together in this. I'm not here to give a teaching on, okay, you know, just so-and-so is going to baptize. But from the scripture, it is very, very, very clearly spelled out that the disciples were given authority to baptize. Who do we become when we become followers of Christ? We're his disciples. And we are to then go and share the gospel with other people and make disciples. And again, this has to be done in order with respect to the gathering of believers. So again, in Matthew we find this, and in Mark we find this. Philip was baptizing. The jailer was baptized. Who baptized the keeper of the jail? Does it say who baptized him? Assuming Paul or Silas did it. Because who else was there with them? Which one of the disciples? Because they were in jail. Who baptized them? One of the two. It's not a question, you know, like, was somebody else brought in? Did they call somebody? They didn't have cell phones. They couldn't reach somebody else. Or did somebody just miraculously show up? No, I think exactly the way that the scripture defines it here. Paul or Silas must have baptized them. Who was sent to evangelize the world? The disciples. Who was sent to baptize? The disciples. And we already talked about who should be baptized. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he was questioning the things that he was writing. Philip was sent there to him. And what I find interesting, I want to share this, I don't have this written down here. Is it not very interesting, and I know I already talked about the bag of water, that they must have had something there to drink. Is it not also very interesting that the timing of God, that this Ethiopian eunuch was passing by, whatever it was, a pond or a body of water, a lake, I don't know what it was. But is it not interesting that God's timing was perfect, that God told Philip in the spirit, go to this place, and he went there. He met him there, gets on the chariot, and then they're riding along, I'm assuming. And, oh, lo and behold, right here's water. Isn't that profound? Isn't that just like God, how he would do things? God saw the heart of the eunuch there. He knew that this man would want to receive the truth, and he gives him the opportunity right there. God's timing is perfect, and God's showing us something there. Just believe him. He allowed this to happen not just by chance that the body of water was there. This was with purpose, because he knew that this eunuch would want to be baptized if he'd hear the truth. And then there's the water. God put it in order. Today we have water here. Maybe there's somebody here that will want to receive the same thing. Is it by chance that you arrived here, by accident that you're here? No, you're here for a purpose. Believers need to be baptized. If you have come to the faith and you have not had a believer's baptism, you need to be baptized. Did you know, and isn't it interesting and very profound, that the disciples actually commanded people to be baptized? It's not a question of whether, oh, should I or should I not? The disciples actually gave a command when people came to the truth that they were to be baptized. When should one be baptized? When you believe. If you don't believe, then it's not time to be baptized. What do you believe? You believe that Christ suffered on that cross. He was willing to suffer there to take the penalty of our sins. And therefore, when we believe him, he gives us new life. And with that, we take this step of obedience. Will I go to hell or blaspheme the Holy Spirit if after I joined the church and was not really saved, but was poured on in my religious state? I hear this all the time, and this is the big issue in Sabinal when we tell people that after they believe, they need to be baptized. Then they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When you read in Mark chapter 3, where he talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, do you find the word baptism there? No. In Luke chapter 12, do you find the word baptism there? No. Being baptized has nothing to do with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Unless you should willfully deny the truth of God and possibly even say that what is going to be taking place here this morning of a believer's baptism and say that this is done by the devil. God forbid that anybody should say that. We would not want anybody to say that. In that context, it changes some things. But for somebody to take this step of obedience in baptism has nothing to do with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When he was talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, what was taking place there? The people were against. They said, you're doing that in the name of Beelzebul or whatever. So it has nothing to do with that. Does a second baptism, if we can call it that, condemn me? The question we must first ask, is there a second baptism? If the scriptures teach that when you believe you are to be baptized and you have not had that in order, are you baptized? Because baptism comes after believing. Again, it's not my word. This is what Jesus said. Can someone be baptized into Christ two times? What were you baptized into if you were baptized just in a religious condition or setting? You're baptized into the church. You need to be baptized into Christ if you believe. If you were biblically baptized by the biblical mode, by the biblical description, then and only then are you truly baptized. I'll read it again. If you were biblically baptized by the biblical mode, by the biblical description, then and only then are you truly baptized. And I don't define baptism. The Word of God does. So the answer to the question, you will not be condemned. Again, looking at Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. That's the answer. The answer is, you will be saved. Let us be obedient to what the Word of God says. I'm going to read a scripture here. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, we find the words, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So let's read these verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So look at what these words are saying here. There's a lot of ones. It's not just one baptism. There's a lot of ones here. There's one body, one true body of Christ. I'm going to ask this question with this. If you are not in that one body, then can you have that one baptism? And one spirit, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, God's one spirit, then can you have the one baptism apart from that? Even as ye are called in one hope, there is one true hope, a living hope, that is not a dead hope. It's a hope in that we will be with God if we believe him and follow him, of your calling. One Lord, if you do not have that one Lord in your life and you go through a religious ceremony, do you have that one baptism? All of these things work together. One faith. So if you went through a religious ceremony of baptism, but you did not have that one faith, then you did also not partake of this one baptism. Because there is only one baptism that it speaks of here. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A lot of ones have to work together to be partaker of this one baptism. It all works together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. All these things are all together. So can we take just baptism and set it apart if we've done it in a religious way and add that to this? No. It has to work together. There is only one baptism. And that is according to God's word, according to God's standard, according to the authority that Christ was speaking of that he had when he commanded to be baptized after you believe. Does the Bible speak of a second time someone was baptized? Yes. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. So, now, the way I asked this question seems to contradict what I said about one baptism. But does it? I'm not talking about the baptism of John in the one true baptism. I'm talking about the baptism that Christ commanded after he died and rose. So here we find that there were some people that did not understand the way. They did not understand about the Holy Spirit. And then they were told that they needed to be baptized in the name of Christ. They had only had the baptism of John. So what if you have only had the baptism of your church and it's not done in a biblical way? What are we afraid of when we find something like this? Yeah, the baptism of John. If it had been sufficient there, then why did Paul then command them and told them that they need to be baptized here? He wasn't afraid. Paul recognized that this baptism that they had was not the baptism in Christ. So he wasn't afraid to tell them then that they needed to be baptized. So if it's done in order with what the scriptures teach, then we should not be afraid to go forward in a believer's baptism. So it is important to have the baptism which is in Christ. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, that's where the command is given for them to be baptized. So again, I just want to lift that up, that even today, the authority on disciples of Christ is there to command the people to be baptized in Christ. That authority still stands the same. The disciples that walked with the Lord personally, they have passed on. Today it is us who, if we truly believe and truly follow the way, this same thing stands with us. And that is why we encourage people, if they have come to the faith, that they need to be baptized. Is baptism optional or a command? Clearly a command. Clearly a command. With this, I want to ask some questions. If we think of the commandments of God, and God's word says, do not lie, well, I don't want to. If it says, do not commit adultery, as believers, we don't want to. When it comes to this command, many people who say that they have come to know the Lord and that they believe, then they say, I don't want to obey this. How come this command is any different than the other commands? Why do we treat this as any different? Because we make an exception. Because this is a controversial one. This is something that if we walk in obedience in this, it means dying to ourselves. It means forsaking our families. It means forsaking our friends. When I got converted and I went forward in baptism, it was as if an earthquake had happened in my family with my relatives. And they hated me with a passion. They warned against me. Why does stuff like that happen? Because Christ said that he did not come to bring peace on the earth, but division. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. And I know that you, who have walked in obedience in this, have experienced the same thing. And some of my cousins and relatives are now coming around and they're starting to ask me questions. 19 years later, they're starting to ask questions and they're starting to see some of these same things. The ones that clearly opposed me, even one of my cousins, he came and shared with me some years ago and he said, I didn't understand what you were talking about back then. But he said, I've gotten baptized and now I understand. Be faithful. Somebody's watching you. Do you want to be an example of a follower of Christ who half-heartedly follows? Or do you want to shine your lamp and your light brightly in truth and obedience to the scripture? What kind of example do you want to give to others? If somebody's following you, which most likely there is, they're watching how you obey. Do you want to give them a false example? Like the Pope, when he made some of these decisions, many people are following his teachings. A dangerous place to be at if we are not willing to be obedient to the scripture. And we're going to give an account to God for our disobedience. Why is baptism important? Being baptized identifies us as being buried with him and raised to new life. Christ said that if we had a death like his, a burial like his, then we will have a resurrection like his. Why not just completely identify with him and be obedient?
Our old life has been buried. Our new life is in Christ. When you bury a person, assuming that everyone here has been at a funeral, how much dirt do you put on them? Enough to cover them. So does the example of pouring give us an example of a burial? This is not original to me. This is something that Reynold has shared with me at home. It says we're buried in baptism with Christ. Now, you take the example of going into that water and the person completely under, then you see that example that they're buried. And then they come up out of the water, and that is a symbol of a resurrection. Give me that example in pouring or sprinkling. Is it there? It's not there. The enemy, with what we have read this morning, wants to pervert the truth of God. He wants to distort it. He does everything possible to turn man's eyes away. We are identifying with Christ when we are buried with him in baptism and resurrected to a new life. The old man has been done away with. That's what we're saying. We're testifying that the old man is now dead. He's been buried. And I walk in newness of life with Christ. I am resurrected with Christ. We're identifying with Christ. If we are not willing to be baptized, should we not ask ourselves the questions, do I believe his word? Do I believe him? Or am I his disciple? Because true followers of Christ obey him. True disciples of Christ follow him. What is it to be a disciple? It is to be a follower of someone. So if we are followers of Christ, then we will follow him in what he says and does. I say I'm saved. How does my decision to disobey reflect me being dead to myself and Christ living in me and through me? I'm saved. When I say that I am saved, I am saying that I'm the old man. My old ways are dead. How does my disobedience to this command reflect my new life? It doesn't. It's showing that the old life is still existing there. The authority of Christ has not come over my life if I'm not willing to be obedient. Okay, but this is a really clear example of that we don't need to be baptized, because the thief on the cross, he was not baptized. So it doesn't matter if I don't obey, because he made it. Jesus said that he would be with him in paradise that day. Have you ever thought of this? That the thief died on the cross with Christ before the command was given to be baptized? The thief did not have the command. So it's not a valid excuse. The command that Christ gave for believers to be baptized came after his resurrection. So you can't use this. So what other excuse do we find in the New Testament that we should not be obedient to this? None. There's no excuse. So the question is, are you living under the authority of Christ, or are you still under the authority of yourself? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Because if he is, you will follow him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Very clear. So I encourage everyone here to examine, where do you stand with Jesus being Lord of your life? Will you obey him? Will you examine the scriptures and go back 2,000 years and say, I'm willing to go back to the original writings. I'm willing to go back to what the disciples did. I'm willing to go back to listen to Jesus. Don't stop somewhere in between. Go all the way. Not man's writings, not man's ideas, but God's writings. If we believe that this is God's inspired word and he allowed them, men that were with Christ, to write these things down, what hinders us from following and being obedient? That's when we're not dead to ourselves yet. We must die to ourselves and follow. Again, if you love me, obey me. The words of Jesus. May God bless you.